we'll finish up our study tonight on Joseph. We'll be moving to somebody else or to somewhere else after this. But we're going to try to finish this study up tonight. I just want to say again tonight that I thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for eternal salvation that will never go away. I thank God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the King James Bible. I thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy and His goodness and everything that I read about in the Bible. And I just want to reaffirm my commitment tonight publicly to every bit of what I just said. I thank the Lord for every bit of it. Old-fashioned or not, that's where I stand, right there. That's where I stand, and by the grace of God, that's where I'll always stand. Genesis chapter 50. When we left off studying, we had got to the place in this chapter where Joseph and his brethren, all of his family, had taken their father Jacob back to the land of Canaan where he would be laid to rest. And we made it down through about verse number 12, I believe it was, in this chapter. So we'll pick up there around verse 12 and 13. But in 12 it says, "And his sons did unto him," that is unto Jacob, "according as he commanded them." And that's a reference to what he had commanded them, obviously, before his death. It's talking about when he had commanded them to be sure that they didn't bury him in Egypt, make sure that they took him back to the land of Canaan and laid him to rest with his ancestors. And that's what they've done. But it says in verse 13, "For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham," which would be Jacob's grandfather, "bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite." That's who Abraham bought it from. Abraham purchased this field, and in this field was a cave. And you can read about this back earlier on in the book of Genesis, but there was in this field a cave. And Abraham bought it of this man, Ephron, who was a Hittite, for the specific purpose of having a burial place for himself, for his wife, for anyone that was a descendant of his that might want to be buried there in days to come. And it turns out that Abraham was buried there, Isaac was buried there, and now Jacob will be buried there. But they're buried in a cave. A cave that evidently was dug out because of something that was said earlier on whenever we were studying. If you look back at the previous chapter, it says in verse number 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place." See that? It was bought for a possession of a burying place. It was bought specifically so that they would have a place where they could be buried. Verse 31 says, "There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth." So you see it was a cave there. And from another reference in the book of Genesis, you find that it was a cave that was dug out. That's what it says. And it was apparently dug there for the purpose. Well, I don't know if it was dug for the purpose of a burying place, but that's what it turned out to be. It turned out to be a burying place for this family. And it shows you how that even way back here, and perhaps the reason things are now the way they are is because of how things were back all the way to this time in history we're reading about, and even earlier than that. But you notice here how that families wanted to be buried together. You notice that? How you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all wanting to be buried together. And isn't it interesting that even now, most of the time, you'll have a family that'll pick out a particular cemetery. A lot of times it's at a church or in some other place. But they'll get them all plots ahead of time, right? Because families want to be buried together. They want to be laid to rest in that same area. I'm not exactly sure the significance of that. Because the truth of the matter is, once you draw your last breath, where you're buried at is going to have zero to do with anything else, okay? I mean, where you're buried is not going to affect where your soul winds up. Your soul is going to be gone the moment you draw your last breath, and it's going to either be in heaven or hell long before your body is actually laid to rest anywhere. But I guess it's just something about us that human nature or something wants to be buried close to the relatives. Some of it may be that, you know, people can come to the graveside and see the graveside of all the different relatives that have passed on and things of that nature and just pay their respects to all of the different ones. I'm not sure, but I see it in the Bible, and I see it even now in the day that we live in, where people like to have a place where as a family they can all be buried there together. I know most of the people in my family on my mom's side are buried in the cemetery right across from Hopewell Baptist Church. And there's a high possibility, I guess, that's where I'll wind up being buried one day. I'm hoping for the rapture, but you know, if that don't happen, then I guess I'll have to be buried somewhere. And I suppose there's some reason, but the truth of the matter is, and I'm just saying this, I'm not as sentimental as some people are. I could care less. It's not an issue with me. Now, it may be with somebody else, and I don't have a problem with it. It doesn't bother me if a whole family wants to be buried together, that's fine. Just stick me in the ground, all right? Because as soon as I suck my last bit of wind, I'm going to be with him. That's all that's going to matter, okay? So it really doesn't matter to me where I get buried. But in the Bible, I see where people like to be buried together. And so evidently there's some significance to that. But anyway, in chapter 50, verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So they came from Egypt, buried his father, had all of the days of mourning and laid him to rest, and then they go back down into Egypt because the famine is still going on. So they go back down to stay in Egypt. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Requite is like to repay. And so they're thinking now, well, daddy's gone. And he's been the one restraining force in this whole situation, and that's why Joseph hasn't treated us badly as an act of repaying us for the bad we did to him. That's what they think in their mind. They believe it's just the fact that Jacob has been alive and been around that Joseph hasn't retaliated for what they did. That's what they're thinking in their mind. So they say, now he's going to hate us, and he's going to get us back now. He's going to repay us now that daddy's gone. So they begin to do some things here to hopefully prevent what they have thought up in their mind. We'll find as we read on that what they thought in their mind was not true at all. It's just something they thought up. People are really bad, really bad about assuming things. Just creating a scenario in their mind that oftentimes is the furthest thing from the truth. really bad. And I suppose we all of us are that way to a certain extent. But we create these scenarios in our mind, and we get to thinking about it, and we think, okay, now this is what's going to happen, and this is what this person's going to do, and we begin to actually assume things about an individual without really having anything at all to support what we're thinking. I mean, in this situation, if you've paid attention in our study, Joseph has never in any way been ugly to his brothers or done anything out of the way to them after he revealed himself to them. He never did do anything mean or ugly or hateful. He wasn't snide. In fact, if you remember back from our study, when he reveals himself, man, he's weeping, he's crying, he's just hugging on them and loving on them. He's just so glad to be back with his brothers and all that. So why in the world would they think that? I mean, he has it. Yeah, a guilty conscience, absolutely. But what I'm saying is Joseph hasn't given them reason to think that. But that's where their mind went. They just went to, okay, now daddy's gone. He's going to get us now. So they create this scenario in their mind of this is what's going to happen. And you have to be careful about that. There are people who will assume things about another person. Well, I know old so-and-so's mad with me. I know they don't like me, and I guarantee you they're talking about me behind my back and all this stuff. They have no proof whatsoever. They don't even have anything that they could give as substantial to show why they have those thoughts in their mind. They just create this thing in their mind, and I know this person doesn't like me anymore, and I know, did you see how she looked at me the other day? Did you see how he looked at me? He didn't shake my hand up. I know he's mad with me. I know he's upset with me. I guarantee you he's over there right now at so-and-so's house talking about me. I guarantee it. He's probably at home in the bed. You're probably the furthest from his mind right now, or her mind. But we got that in our mind, you know, just... We create these scenarios, and a lot of times there's just nothing to them, nothing to them at all. And we worry ourselves. We just get all worked up and worried and flustered and aggravated and actually begin to do things that are not even necessary to be done, just like what his brothers are going to do right here. They begin to take these certain steps, and it's just all unnecessary. It doesn't even need to be done. And it's all because of what they're thinking in their mind, this scenario they've created. Let's look at it here. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, the first thing they did right here is tell a lie. Because their daddy did not command this before he died. So the first thing they do is tell a lie. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You see that? He just tore up. He can't believe that they're thinking this way. He can't believe they actually still think that he's going to do something bad to them after all this time. I mean, he's the one that had them come to Egypt so he could take care of the whole lot of them, the whole family. If he was really upset with them and just wanted them to suffer, you know what he would have done? He'd have left them in Canaan and said, we ain't selling you no more bread. I want to watch every last one of you just dry up to nothing and die because of what you did to me. But he didn't do that. He brought the whole family down there so he could nourish them and take care of them and make sure they were okay. He can't believe they're thinking that way. But that's where they were thinking. They're telling a story, telling a lie, just creating more trouble. Lying's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Telling a lie creates more problems is what it does. Just creates more trouble. But they say, this is what your daddy said. I guess they're assuming that if he hears that that was what his daddy said to do, since him and his daddy had such a good relationship, then certainly he would honor his father's wishes and he wouldn't ever do anything bad to them. That's what they're thinking. But notice how they say this in verse 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. You know what they're doing? In the midst of this that they're lying about here, they're actually confessing that they did something wrong. You see that? They're, through this lie that they're telling, sending this messenger to tell this lie, they are at least admitting that they did wrong to Joseph and asking for Joseph's forgiveness here, okay? Which, wouldn't it be better, instead of going through this and telling a lie, here would have been the correct way to handle that situation. If they had these concerns and were bothered, they should have just went to Joseph, looked him in the face, and said, Joseph, we know that we did you wrong. We're very sorry. We ask you to please forgive us. Please don't kill us. Please just forgive us and let this thing go. Now, wouldn't that be the right way to handle that? Why tell a lie about it? Just go and just man on man, face to face, just say, look, Joseph, we did you wrong and we're sorry. Please forgive us. Please have mercy on us. Would have been the right way to handle that. And the thing about it is, they're hoping that Joseph will forgive them. And you know what? He already had. He already forgave them a long time ago. He wasn't planning anything bad toward them at all. It was just in their mind. Joseph is weeping over this. He's hurt that they feel the way they do. He's hurt that they feel like he's still angry with them, that he hasn't forgiven them. He wants his brothers to know that as far as he's concerned, it's all over. It's water under the bridge. It's gone. And listen, what they did to him wasn't some little small trivial thing here. We're not talking about somebody that, you know, they just called him a bad name or something. We're talking about people that literally sold their brother to be a slave. And he's down in Egypt for all these years, winds up in jail, falsely accused. And of course, we know the story that the Lord took care of him all the way through that. But man, he's been estranged from his family, estranged from his father. His father lives thinking his son's dead. I mean, they did some pretty bad stuff here to Joseph. You know what he does? He forgives them. Totally. No strings attached. He does it, hang it over them. They're the ones that bring it up to him. He don't even bring it up to them. Now that is an example of forgiveness, friend. How it's supposed to be. When somebody does us wrong, well, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was plenty plain about forgiveness. It's important. Very important. And biblical forgiveness is you just forgive them and that's it. You don't bring it up. You don't hold it over their head. You don't constantly remind them of what they did. It's over. You say, well, you just don't know what they did to me. I doubt very seriously anybody in your life ever sold you to be a slave. Okay. I doubt very seriously you had to spend 2 or 3 years in jail because of what somebody did. So whatever it is, it should be forgiven. It's just the way it needs to be. Of course, Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is hanging on the cross. All that stuff that those people did to him. And what does he say hanging on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that's forgiveness right there. Joseph's a beautiful illustration of forgiveness here. He is upset. He's bothered by the fact that his brethren don't understand that he's already forgiven them. I really believe that it bothers our Father in heaven when we don't realize that he has already forgiven us for all of our sins, past, present, and future. How many times, I know myself personally, you got stuff you've done wrong. Maybe you did it before you got saved. Maybe you did it after. But say you did it after and you've confessed that. You said, Lord, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me for that? Does not the Bible say in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Isn't that what the Bible says? Is that right? That's it. It's what the Word of God says. So you've confessed it, right? You've went to the Lord and you said, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess it. It was wrong. It was sin. Please forgive me. According to the Bible, what did he do right then? Why is it that you and I continue to beat ourselves up over that for the next 2 months down the road? Sometimes we beat ourselves up for something for a year or 2 years or whatever, and we just can't let it go. You know what I think? I think that bothers our Father. We're just beating ourselves up, condemning ourselves, walking around in this sense of guilt and letting people hang it over our head and all that stuff, and all worried about it, and he's already forgiven us. It's gone. It's over. It's done. That's the beauty of forgiveness, is that when you confess that thing, the Lord takes it away. It's gone. You don't have to walk around the rest of your life feeling guilty, beating yourself up over it. Of course, we know that people are not like God, amen. The Lord forgives you instantly. Many times people don't. They harbor a grudge and they hold it in. And even folks that you didn't necessarily wrong in what you did will constantly remind you of how bad a person you are. Right? Well, somebody say something about that person. Well, I remember what they did back over there, so-and-so. Well, there's probably folks that remember some stuff you did. I mean, can stand up and give a good testimony on you and your past life and things you've done, okay? Because we've all missed the mark, amen, every last one of us. But we're not dealing with people. We're dealing with God. When you confess that thing, the Lord forgives you, and it's done, and there's no need for you to walk around beating yourself up over it. If it's under the blood, it's gone, friend. It's gone. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. So this is the next thing. First they send a messenger. Then they say, well, let's just go there. And they fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. We're going to serve you. We'll just be your servants, be your slaves. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. Don't be afraid. Quit being afraid anymore. Don't do that. This thing is over. It's done. Don't be afraid about it anymore. He says, for am I in the place of God? What's the implied answer? No, I'm not in the place of God. What he's saying is, it's not my place to requite you for the evil you did to me. It's not my place to exact vengeance on you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's saying if anybody's going to do anything, it ain't going to be me. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to mess with you. That's God's business, and the Lord can deal with you. Whatever somebody's done to you, God is more than able to deal with that person. And he doesn't need your help, okay? He doesn't need you exacting vengeance. The Lord can take care of that person in the right way, in the right time. Verse 20, it's one of the greatest verses to me. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know one reason why Joseph was able to forgive? Is he saw the bigger picture. He saw the bigger picture. One reason he could forgive his brothers is he recognized the hand of God in this thing. He didn't just look at his brothers. Yeah, they meant it for evil, but God had a completely other purpose in this thing. God's purpose was for good. You see it? To save much people alive. God positioned Joseph through this thing to where many lives could be saved. The lives of his family could be saved. through this. The lives of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other people were saved because of what happened in this situation. Listen, I think something that'll help us maybe to be more forgiving to others is to realize nothing ever happens to us. Are y'all listening to me? Nothing ever happens to us that God does not allow. Nothing. Now, God may not be the one who actually does it, okay? He might let the devil do it. Or sometimes he might do it himself. But nothing ever happens in your life that catches God off guard. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow to happen. Now, if he allows somebody to do something bad to me, like he allowed Joseph's brother. Quick question. Could he have stopped Joseph's brethren from doing what they did to him? Absolutely. He could have just killed every one of them, spared his life. He didn't stop it, though. So anytime somebody does something to me, I have to try to think about it from a spiritual perspective. Yes, this is somebody doing something bad, but I got to remember God is allowing that person, whoever it is, to do this bad to me. And if God is the one that is allowing that, then obviously there is a purpose in what's being done, right? I mean, it's got to be that way. If God's in absolute control, nothing catches him off guard, and he allows something in my life, obviously there's a purpose there. And what I need to look at is not the person and focus on them and get bitter and mad and upset with them and want to get vengeance on them. I need to say, now, Lord, you are allowing this to happen to me. What is it? What is it that you want to accomplish in my life through this situation? That's the spiritual perspective that needs to be taken. That will help you not to have such bitterness and anger and resentment towards somebody else. The problem is we focus on the person. We focus there, and we're mad, and I can't believe they said that, and I can't believe they did that, and I can't believe they hurt me. And we focus on that, when what we need to be focusing on is the Lord. God, you're in charge of this. Lord, I know if you wanted to, you could have kept that person from doing that to me. You could have stopped it, but you didn't. And since you didn't stop it, there's obviously something that you're trying to accomplish here, either in me or through me or perhaps both. And that'll help you to just release the anger and release the bitterness and be able to forgive and move on with your life, knowing that God's in charge of that thing. And the Lord let that happen. And there's a purpose for it. Doesn't the Bible say that all things work to good for them that love God? Isn't that what it says? Well, that's what you're reading right here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Looking back over that thing, Joseph realizes, man, God allowed this thing to happen, and he did it for a purpose. That was to save people's lives. Try to have a spiritual perspective on things. When something bad happens in your life, say, Lord, I know you could have stopped that, but you didn't. And the fact that you allowed this to happen, whether it involves another person or not, I'm talking about any trial, any tribulation, whatever it is, just understand God allows that. He allows it. I believe that if something breaks down in your house, if you get up tomorrow morning and your washing machine's blowed up, well, I'm just crazy enough to believe that God could have kept that washing machine from blowing up if he wanted to. If you get up and your truck won't crank, well, he could have made that thing crank. He did all them other mornings, didn't he? But he didn't that day. So what is it? Just the way we are, we fly off the handle. I can't believe it. I don't understand all, you know, mad and put out. I'm having a terrible day. And I've been there, okay? How about a spiritual perspective? You turn that key and it won't crank. Lord, what are you doing here today? What's going on? Why is this happening? Not why, like in anger and mad at God, but Lord, I know you could have helped my car crank. You didn't. There's obviously something going on here. There's something you want to accomplish. What do you want to accomplish through this thing? Just a spiritual perspective. That's the way we need to approach life. Absolutely. There could be any number of reasons, really, why he allows things to happen. That's the truth. I've seen that thing happen so many times before in my life where something, and I'm just honest to God telling you the truth, I haven't handled the situation real well. But something happened, and me just get all put out, mad about it, and then later on, very clearly, I'm talking crystal clear, God revealed the whole thing to me, why he let that happen. And then, you know, you feel like a jerk, you know, feel all ashamed, Lord, well, I don't know why I got so mad and upset. Yeah, that's a possibility. But we just need to try to have a spiritual perspective. I think one reason why people struggle with unforgiveness or struggle with bitterness and bad feelings is because they don't see things from a spiritual perspective. They're just focusing on the person, focusing on the problem, instead of focusing on the Lord and saying, now, Lord, I know you allowed this for a reason. Show me what that is. Help me to glorify you through this situation right here. Help me, Lord. That's the spiritual perspective to take. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. So he didn't even live as old as his father did. Remember that? Remember Jacob talking about how he didn't live as long as Isaac and Abraham, and he didn't? Well, now here's Joseph. He didn't live as long as his father did. It's like the lifespans are just steadily going down here. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children. Ephraim's one of Joseph's children. He saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children of also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who was Joseph's son, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. What that's saying is he got to see not only his children, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He got to see them before he died. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He's prophesying, telling his brethren what's going to happen before he dies. God's going to visit you. He's going to bring you out of this place. He's not going to leave you down there. He's going to bring you out. It never was God's intention for them to stay down there permanently. God had made clear what land he gave to them and where he wanted them to be. This thing down here in Egypt was just to be a temporary thing, just a sojourning in the land. So he says, God's going to bring you out. Verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He doesn't want his bones to be left down there. He says, when you go out of this place, you bring my bones out, and you take them back and bury them in the land of Canaan. Does that happen? Yes, real quick. Let me give you this. We're fixing to be done. Look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. 13:18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So what he asked them to do, that's what they did. They promised him. He made them swear an oath to say that they would do that. And they kept their word. you know how easy, I mean, just quickly, do you know how easy it would have been for them just leaving bones down there and not worry with that? It probably was a little bit of a hassle just to fool with them, have to keep up with them bones and make sure, you know, they didn't lose any of them or mess anything up. It would have been very easy for them just to say, look, man, I know we told him we'd bring them, but good grief, he's gone. He ain't going to know about it. I don't have to fool with them bones. Let's just leave them down here and go on, you know. Yeah. But they didn't. My point is, when you give somebody your word and you say, they say, you promised me you're going to do this, and you say, I promise you I'll do it. I give you my word, I'm going to do that. Come hell or high water, if you are able, you ought to honor your word. You ought to do what you say you're going to do. And they did it. As hard and as difficult as it might have been, as inconvenient as it might have been to haul around a coffin full of bones, they did it. They brought them up just like they promised they would do. Verse 26, the last one. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that's how his story here ends. Now, there's other places in the Bible, obviously, where Joseph is mentioned. He's mentioned in the book of Psalms. He's also mentioned over in the book of Hebrews. He's in the Hall of Faith, one of those characters in that great chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. One of the examples of faith that's given to us. But Joseph, not perfect, sinner like anybody else, but a great man, and a great example, I believe, of the type of people that the Lord would have us to be. Any questions about what we looked at?